to thank you, Lord, for every time you've heard my prayer. I just want to thank you for always being there. When I was so down and out, you came along and you made me want to shout. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing it now. Just wanna thank you, Lord, for every time you heard my prayer. Just wanna thank you for always being there. When I was so down and out, you came up. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand tonight, sing it now. I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you've heard my prayer. I just want to thank you for all. Just wanna thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just wanna thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in church tonight? Amen. God is certainly mindful of us. It's been a beautiful day on the outside. I believe we're gonna have a beautiful time in here tonight. Aren't you glad to be a Christian tonight? Aren't you glad there's something in you that makes you want to come to the house of the Lord? Somebody say praise the Lord. Why don't you give the Lord a big hand clap of praise tonight? You love Him with all your heart. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, give them a big old smile. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord tonight. Play a little bit more of that song, brethren, if you will. No, it's okay. It's okay. Hey, buddy. How you doing? Good to see you. God bless you. God bless you. Good to see you. But Tim, good to see you, buddy. I'll play the song, boys. Play the song. Oh, I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you've heard my prayer. I just want to thank you for always being there. Sing me a verse. Along, you made me want to shout. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I had a thousand lives to live. I'd live them all.
Oh, yes.
Oh, my Lord.
Yes, sir.
He's been so good.
Hallelujah.
To me, that is the least I could afford. He's made good times outnumber the bad.
for the
man. He's been the best friend that I ever had. I just want to thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Lord. Oh, if you believe he's seeing you tonight, well, I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you've heard my prayer. I just want to thank you for always being there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we look at our prayer requests. I want to give you a praise report tonight. This is from Brother Terry, and I know he is so thankful tonight. He says this is a short summary. 15 years after receiving a first liver transplant, 9 days in the hospital, and after a major rejection a month later, 23 days in the hospital, and then sent home to let nature take its course. After the doctors had done all they could to stabilize her now traumatized liver, and after having 4 compression fractures in her spine due to extremely high doses of prednisone, a couple of months later, and having to wear a body cast for 6 weeks. Then facing death again 7 years ago, Sister Alice received a second liver transplant after being told that she only had a 50-50 chance to wake up after surgery. And after spending 6 days in an induced coma and then a week in La La Land, then released to go home with a life expectancy of 1.5 years, and after spending 52 days in the hospital, over a 15-year period. Well, Thursday we celebrated her 7-year anniversary from her second liver transplant. And as we are speaking, her liver is in excellent condition. God has extended 15 years to her life. To God be the praise, Brother Terry. Sing me a second verse of that, will you? Sing the first verse again. Hallelujah! Oh, praise the Lord! Oh, yes.
I'd live them all.
Yes, we would.
For the Lord.
Amen.
He's been so good to me.
Oh, yes, he has.
That is the least I could afford. He's made good times outnumber the bad.
Yes, he has.
He's been the best friend that I have ever had. I just want to thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, thank you, Lord.
Oh, let's sing it, church, with all your heart. I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you've heard my prayer. I just want to thank you for all.
The Lord. We certainly thank God for that testimony, Brother Terry. I know you're a thankful person, you and your family. I know both of you are very thankful, and we're thankful with you. And to see Brother Junior Davis lifting his hands as we're singing this song, just want to thank you, Lord, for always being there. He may not always give us the answer we're looking for, but he's always there.
And he'll see you through the darkest trial of your life. Aren't you glad about it tonight? Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, God is so good. Praise the Lord. Brother Reese wants us to remember his uncle Buddy Monroe. He fell today, broke his hip. So let's pray for that need. Brother Andrew Kennedy sends this in. A friend of mine was killed in a hunting accident last night. Please remember his family in prayer. So let's remember that need. Want to remember Sister Mary Alice Hammett. Keep her in her prayer. She is currently in poor condition, that her final days will be peaceful and quiet. So we just commit that request unto the Lord. She's a precious, precious saint of God, and we certainly love Sister Mary Alice Hammett. Sister Martha Ann Johnson says to please remember Sister Winters in prayer. She's sick. Also, Sister Martha Ann has a jaw tooth that's broken. It's hurting real bad. I desire your prayer. So let's pray for that need tonight as we pray that the Lord would be mindful of those needs. Brother Fred Green says this, that he will be leaving for Virginia on Monday. I have medical tests to be run. I appreciate every one of you, and I appreciate the ministry. I will come and visit when I can. Well, Brother Fred, God bless you, buddy. We'll certainly miss you, and be praying that the Lord will give you a prosperous stay there in Virginia. Amen. I want to remember Brother Bill Yance tonight. This is a testimony from his family. They want to thank the Lord. They want to praise God for touching Brother Bill. He had the trach removed and is at the Quillen Rehab doing much better. Please continue to pray for his complete healing. So praise the Lord for what he's done for Brother Bill. Amen. Hallelujah. You have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about. How many of you believe we're serving a God that's more than able? Do you believe he's more than able tonight? Could we stand as we pray tonight? Brother Charlie Torres, would you come and pray over these requests tonight? Lead us to the Lord. Let's just commit all these things unto the Lord. Ask God to have his divine will in all these requests. We appreciate Brother Charlie, Sister Chevy being back home with us, don't we? God bless you, buddy.
Let's bow our heads and pray to the Lord. Father, we come to you, first of all, requesting your presence here, Lord. Speak to us today, Lord. Give us more revelation of your word. Give us more understanding. Anoint the lips of your servant, Lord, and speak to us today. As we come to you, Father, we are a needy people, Father. And these needs that I hold in my hand, I believe it, Lord, that you are our healer. Nothing stands in the way for you to heal these people, Father, these brothers and sisters. We lay it out your hands, Father, to let their healing come to pass, Father. We believe it by faith, Father. Your faith within us will claim the victory you gave us at Calvary, Father. You not only predestinated us before then, before the creation of the world, Father. We thank you for that so much, Father. I personally thank you. I love that word predestination because I look back and I see where I was. I just feel so happy, Lord, to know the truth of this message. I thank you so much, Father. And I pray for these believing, Father, that they would be healed because your word is truth. Your word is you. And we claim that. We claim it, Lord, according to your word. We claim the victory you gave us at Calvary, Father. We claim it for your glory and for your honor. We thank you for it, Father, in the precious, wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. God bless you. Amen. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're visiting with us tonight, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you to the service. Glad to have each and every one of you here. If you're those that are streaming this service tonight, may God richly bless those folks as well. Just good to be in church tonight, isn't it? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's sing the little song we learned just the other night. I'm telling you the place where we're going. Brother Rob, it's out of this world.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing a little bit of it tonight. Play some of it, brethren. We'll sing it. Or do you want me to start it? Oh, we'll just start it then. It's out of this world, out of this world, telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world, no more song, no more fear, no more dying, no more tears, the river of life is flowing by, where we'll never have to say goodbye.
going, it's out of this world. Sing the chorus, oh, it's out of this world, out of this world. Telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. No more sorrow, no more fear, no more dying, no more tears. River of life is flowing by, where we'll never have to say goodbye. Telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. While traveling through this world below, I see great cities everywhere I go. But I know that soon all their beauty, it'll fade away. But there's a place waiting just for me, a city that'll stand for eternity. I'm telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. Oh, it's out of this world, it's out of this world. I'm telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. No more sorrow, no more fear, no more dying, no more tears. The river of life is flowing by, where we'll never have to say goodbye. Telling you the place where I'm going is out of this world. Let's thank you, Lord. Telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. John saw that city coming down, dressed like a bride in her wedding gown. He said that the walls were made of jasper and the gates of pearl, where once again God walks with man and he dries their tears with his own hand. I'm telling you the place where I'm going is out of this world. Oh, it's out of this world, it's out of this world. Telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. No more sorrow, no more fear, no more dying, no more tears. The river of life is flowing by, where we'll never have to say goodbye. Walls of jasper, streets of gold, where we'll never have to ever grow old. I'm telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. Oh, it's out of this world. Hallelujah, out of this world. I'm telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. Sing that line for me. Where we'll never have to ever grow old. To the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. Hallelujah. Oh, it's out of this world. You gotta
you got an afterlife experience waiting on you that you ain't going to believe. We say going to believe it, Brother Terry, what God has got waiting on us. I'm telling you the truth. It almost makes you homesick to leave, to think about what God has got prepared for His people and the place He's going to let us stay in forever and ever and eternity. I'm kind of looking forward to going, aren't you? Look at somebody and say, let's just go together. John saw that city coming down, dressed like a bride in her wedding gown. He said that the walls were made of jasper, the gates of pearl, where once again God walks with man, and He wipes their tears with His own hand. Telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. Oh, it's out of this world, out of this world. Telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. No more sorrow, no more fear, no more dying, no more tears. River of life is flowing by, where we'll never have to say goodbye. Telling you the place where I'm going is out of this world. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Let you be seated tonight. And Brother Green's going to be leaving on Monday, and we're not going to be able to use you tonight, Brother Fred, but maybe you get us a song ready for in the morning, the Lord willing. And we'll hear you sing one more time before you head off to Virginia. But Brother Harry's going to give us a song tonight. And just before the pastor comes to bring us the word of the Lord, are you glad to be in church tonight? Are you really thankful that God's giving you this opportunity? This is not a chore. This is not something that you have to do, but this is something that God lets us do. And I appreciate it with all my heart. Give Him one more hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him. So to Harry, God bless you tonight.
I had a request to sing this song a few weeks ago. It's been a while since I sung it, so y'all pray for me. Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw Him run. When He ran to me, He took me in His arms, held my head to His chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in His voice, He said, son, do you know I still love you? I left home, I knew I'd broken His heart, and I wondered then if things would ever be the same. Then one night I remembered His love for me. and down that dusty road. Ahead I could see it was the only time. The only time I ever saw him run. That's when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise when God ran. I saw him run to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He ran to me.
Wonderful love. I'm glad you started running toward me instead of running me off. Aren't you? Let's turn to that, 1 John chapter 5. Chapter 2, rather. Verse 5. I want to speak to you tonight on the pressure of divine love. The pressure of divine love. 1 John 2, verse 5. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him." Chapter 4, verse 12. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected," which is not sinlessness, but maturity. His love is perfected in us. Verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now listen to this statement, this quote that Brother Branham makes in 1955. "Can you imagine all the waters in the world packed into a stand pipe?" Imagine now this pipe is standing up. All the waters of the world, the seas, the oceans, the rivers, the lakes, ponds, streams, about this big around, however big that he measured, it would go thousands and thousands of miles through the air. And how the pressure of that water coming down, pressing down, trying to find one little crevice to get out of. That's the way the love of God and the healing power is trying to pour in this meeting tonight. Now, unless God just got a whole lot weaker or he's lost a bunch of stuff, I figure he's wanting to do the same thing right here tonight. Right? That's just the way the love of God and the healing power is trying to pour out in this meeting tonight. Trying its best everywhere. God trying to make his way into our hearts. With all that pressure of divine love and will and everything trying to press his way into the people. So here you are down at the bottom of the pipe. All the divine love and the mercy and the healing power of God is at the bottom of the pipe. And you're right under it. And a lot of the pressure that we feel in this day, it ain't from the world. We feel it from there. It's not really from the church, from the preacher, this or that. It's pressure from divine love. That God is so trying to press his way more and more and more into our lives. I'd like to make it easier on him, wouldn't you? We can. We certainly can. I don't know how much Brother Louis told you about Brother Bill, but he got his trach taken out this week, and he called me. And I missed his call, and then I called him back. And I said, I don't want no call from no insurance man. He used to sell insurance, actually, but he was so tickled to be able to get that thing out. He said he was there that morning just praying, God, please get this thing out of me so I can get my voice back. Amen. Doctor came in. He said, probably wouldn't. 3 minutes. Doctor came in and told him, he said, we're going to take that out today. So they moved him to rehab, and I got a text from Jason a little bit before I came out. And he said that he had took a shower today, able to dress himself, and sitting in a wheelchair. So, we just appreciate the Lord for that. Thank you. Certainly wants us to continue to remember him in prayer that God will help him and totally restore his strength and his voice and everything. Just keep him on your heart, if you will. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer, if you would. Lord Jesus, so we stand here tonight in this building under all this pressure. We talk about the pressure of the world, the pressure of the things that are around us every day. I wonder if we've misdiagnosed some of the pressure we're living under. I wonder if some of the pressure that's on our lives every day isn't pressure from divine love. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord God, I don't want you to have to work so hard to try to love me. I want to be willing, Lord. I don't want there to have to be a crack or a crevice or somewhere, but help me by my will to reach up and open the faucet, as it were. And just let your love and your healing and your mercy and your forgiveness and all that you are just saturate our lives. Father, we so love you tonight. I pray the Spirit of God would come and take your word and anoint us, Father, that we can receive things of eternal value from this service. In Jesus' name, amen. And the saints said, God bless you. You may be seated. God trying to make his way into our hearts with all that pressure of divine love, trying to press his way into the people. Now let's look a little bit tonight about this divine love. Let's look in verse 18 of 1 John 4, and then we'll go to verse 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now listen to this next verse. We love him because he first loved us. Now, unlike human love that also begins and starts, but God's love for His elect, actually, we can't say it never started on a certain day or a certain time. There was certainly a time that you began to recognize it. But just because you began to recognize it don't mean that it started on that day. As a matter of fact, eternal never does start, nor can it ever end. And the love that God desires for us to really experience is not a love of time. It's not a love of fictitious imagination that people in their mind would imagine what it would be. So the foundation of this love must have a foundation which cannot be moved. And it must come from a source which will be true and credible, a source that can never falter or change. Now, whenever we think of us, a man meeting a woman and falling in love with them, we think about children, and maybe many of you wanted children before you could have them, and you thought about them and longed for them, and you were under expectation and anticipation when the children began to arrive. And in a sense, you begin to love them per se before they were ever born. But yet, their person, you never loved them until they were born. And then you could see the shape of their face, their little tiny hands, the shape of their eyes, and the contour of their mouth, and the contour of their jawbone, and their hair, and so on and so on. Then they begin to develop mannerisms and behavior. And you begin to notice things about them. And truly you could love what you thought they would be like when they were yet in the womb. But it was only a love of your imagination until they were truly born. And then you begin to love the person that they were. So then that type of love is subject to change. A man could fall in love with a woman and vice versa. They could love one another so much, so great. But yet in time, the man or the woman might change. The man might fall off of a ladder, have a terrible, terrible accident, become totally disfigured. That woman may enter into a struggling time of her life. He always was strong, handsome, had the ability to provide, to be the breadwinner. But now all of a sudden, he's no longer strong. He's disfigured. He changes, and now she's living with a person that is not quite the same one that she married. Now, if that love is not true and genuine, whenever the conditions change, her love for him will change with it. Now, as people become older, especially in marriage, sometimes they never actually begin to develop and show the real, full, mature person, many of them until they're in their 40s, 50s, 60s. And then during that time frame, they'll find their marriage begin to struggle because they're bringing out things about themselves, about their character, about their nature, that they wasn't that way when they were 20 or 30, whatever it was. And many times you find that then people will struggle in their marriage, either the husband or the wife, because of changes that are so evident. And then we find, of course, many of them will wind up separating or divorcing. And did they love that person when they were younger? Yeah. But something began to develop. Maybe it's that way in their father. He never reached that certain state in his life, that certain frame in his mind, until he reached 45, 50 years old. And this young woman saw his dad, so, no, my husband will never be like that. For 15, 20, 25 years, he wasn't that way. But it seemed like from that time, he come into a spot to where he changed, like his temperament moved over into another phase. And it was a phase that this woman didn't like. Now, up to that time, he was more considerate. He was more lovable. He was more like she liked him. And whenever he changed or she changed, then they found themselves really struggling with this new person, because it was a person that they had married. Now, you think then that type of a love is a love that is based upon condition. And the sad part about it is that many people love God and they think God loves them on the same type of love. That is a conditional love. So they feel like when they do good that God loves them better. And they think when they mess up and make mistakes, which is frequent for most humans, then they think God don't love them as much. So then they find themselves on a roller coaster of love, and the more you get into His Word and the more you realize how frail we are, the more you'll be on that roller coaster, because the closer we get into the light, the more it brings out our human faults. Unless, of course, you're convinced you don't have any, and then you're a reprobate. But if you're like most humans and you realize you've got plenty of them, no matter how much your soul's born again, your body ain't born again. It ain't got the Holy Ghost and never will. So the greater we come into the light, the more our flaws become magnified, because the light tends to do that. Now, depending on who you are and where you are from, real light will help the elect of God. And even though it's hard on their flesh, and it's really disappointing, whenever we see our shortcomings, it kind of hurts me, you know. Whenever I look at myself and I see a short thing in my life, and I didn't realize I had that. But light will bring that out, and then I see it. But you know what I want to do? I want to look at those things and say, well, I'm disappointed that I was lacking in that area of my life. But I thank God I was able to see it, so now I can move up. Now I can grow, and I would have never known that had not God allowed this circumstance or this situation to come in my life. And now I'm able to see it, and I'm going to grow on with God. Now, John now states then, based on love. Now, remember, he mentions love more than any of the rest of the books of the Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is just absolutely filled with love. But it's not human love. Now, he mentions filial love. But it's basically the personification of agape, or agapos, or agapean, which is the forms of divine love. Now, he says, we love Him because He first loved us. So John is giving us the foundation of the source of the elect's love. So we love Him not on the basis, well, I'll tell you one thing, glory to God, I love Him because I made up my mind. I was tired of living a sinner. I was tired of going that way. That is totally against the Scripture. The real love of the elect is not based upon anything you did, anything you saw about yourself. If you love Him tonight with an eternal love, it is based upon one thing. He loved you first. Praise the Lord. Now, we have actually been brought to Him on the consequence of His love being manifested to us. Now, this totally does away with anything and everything we can or ever will do. It does away with any failure on our part. It does away with any shortcoming on our part. And it totally makes the basis of this love on Him and not us. Boy, boy, praise God. Now, we actually love Him from the influence of His own love. Now, think of this. We love Him from the influence and the consequence of His own love. So, it's like when He loved us and we come to an acknowledgement of receiving that love, that it released us to where we could really, truly love from that source instead of the source of our works. Now, most of us did not learn about this type of love when we first got saved. As a matter of fact, many of you are just fixing to walk into it. You've served God under a love associated with fear. You've served God under a love associated with works. You've served God under a love associated with traditional concepts of the way you were taught and the way you respected and loved God. But yet there is such a liberty that comes with knowing the truth of elect love. Oh, you say, oh, Brother Donnie, does that mean that I can do whatever I want to do? Sure you can. If you're born of the Spirit of God, do anything your born-again soul wants to do.
which will only be right. It'll never want to do one thing wrong. Not a born again soul. Totally impossible. Now, what makes it scary is because Satan now down through the ages has put scarecrows out in front of people. And when they go to hear the truth of something like this, then what they do is they look back to the scarecrow. But remember, scarecrows are for crows, not eagles. Scarecrows aren't supposed to scare brides. It's supposed to scare crows. Hallelujah. Now, remember that we were absolutely, totally unlovable before our conversion. We were unlovable before our conversion. Now, this within itself is a mystery, seeing that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And while we were yet sinners, God sent Christ to die for the ungodly. So this love then was based upon Himself. But we in ourselves were unlovable. Now look at the meaning of this word, unlovable. Incapable of inspiring love or affection. Not attracting or deserving love. Now listen to you again before your conversion. Incapable of inspiring love or affection. Alright, I was unlovable. You were unlovable. So what was it about me then that God sent Christ to die for the ungodly? If I was unlovable, how and what did He love? Because there was nothing in me humanly. Even my soul was darkened by the god of this evil world. My spirit was corrupt. My body was corrupt. So what was it that God could project His love to? What was it that was lovable about me and you unless it was a deposit of His own seed life that lay in our soul? So it wasn't, now again, see, we think, and we look at John 3:16 and we look at the cross, and many of us are still going through the pity part. And we're looking that God looked at the people and God had pity. And God loved through pity the way that you and I would do. As a man standing on the side of the road and say, I just lost my job, I've got a family and I ain't paying my rent. You don't know if he is or not. You're like me, you gave him a dollar or two or three. He may go over and buy a pack of cigarettes. You have no idea what that man's going to do. So we consider that pity. And we move by pity and we help the poor and we do this and that and the other. But yet, and then we measure God's love. Well, God felt so sorry for the world. That's not the way God approached salvation at all. God came to this world in the form of a man, knowing that there was names in that Lamb's Book of Life, also knowing there would be some in the Book of Life, which would receive the water of life, and He would freely give it to them. But yet He projected His love. Now remember, everybody does not have the ability to receive this divine love. So they do not feel the pressure that comes associated with divine love. They're able to live, you know, a so-so life, and they go to church occasionally, whatever, and live a pretty good sort of a life. But they really don't relate to the pressure of the elect that lives under the pressure of divine love. Now, notice this. Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is amazing to me. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. You believe that? You wasn't even alive. You said you believe that. You believe Christ died for you when you was a sinner. But He died before you was ever born. Right? So He knew you would come to the earth and be a sinner. How were you a sinner? You were identified under your old head in the human race which had fallen, which was Adam. Now, so God then put Christ on the earth. He came in this body form that He might be able to make the atonement, but not just relieve us of that, but make us lovable, because we were not lovable. It was not in us. Now, the seed was there, the seed gene of God, but yet it within itself could not emanate or create an atmosphere of love until the darkness was broke around it. And there's no way for us to break it ourselves. We cannot do it because we're born in sin, and when when we're born in sin, we love the world. We love the things of the world. And we cater to the world. We desire the things of the world. And the things of the world used to make us happy. You enjoy doing them. Don't sit there and look at me like you didn't. You did. That's right. Now, watch. I like the way John Gill says this thing with this verse. God commendeth his love toward us. That is, he has manifested it which was hid before in his heart. He has given clear evidence, a full proof and demonstration of it. He so confirmed it by this instance that there is no room nor reason to doubt of it. He has illustrated and set it off with a greater luster by the circumstance in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now remember, Brother Branham was not the one that come up with the ideology of election, predestination, and foreordination. This has been believed for thousands of years. God's elect were sinners in Adam, in whom they were naturally and federally, as all mankind were, hence polluted and guilty. And so they're in their own persons whilst unregenerate. They are dead in sin and live in it, commit it, and are slaves unto it, and are under the power and dominion of it. Now this was us. Many of them are the chief and vilest of sinners. And such they were considered when Christ died for them. That before conversion is particularly mentioned here to illustrate the love of God to them. Aren't you glad he didn't wait till you become good to die for you? Notwithstanding this, their character and their condition. Now listen. To show that the love of God to them was very early, it anteceded their conversion, which means the love that God had for you existed before you was ever saved. Now remember, all these men lived back in the 1600s, the 1700s, before Brother Branham was ever born. Friends, look, this election has been around for a long, long time. Amen. That's exactly right. It anteceded their conversion. It was before the death of Christ for them. Yea, it was from everlasting. And also to express the freeness of it and to make it appear that it did not arise from any loveliness in them, for any love in them to him, nor from any works of righteousness done by them, but from his own sovereign will and pleasure. Therefore we love him because he first loved us. Hallelujah. Burkett says it this way. He commended towards us, namely, I love the way he says this, that it warmed the heart of God from all eternity and was never interrupted in that vast duration. You imagine in the eternity when there was no time, there was no light, there was no molecules, and that love existed in him and it warmed his heart. It moved the eternal. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. It warmed the heart of God from all eternity and was never interrupted in that vast duration. Our salvation by Christ is the product of God's eternal counsel. That is the fruit of his everlasting love. Before the world began, we were in the eyes, oh my, yea, in and upon the heart of God. You imagine some of these saints. Now, listen, friend. Some of these saints that have lived back in years gone by, if they could sit here tonight and hear some of these things preached, oh, there's a lot of them they didn't have. But they say, praise the Lord. I heard that back in 1625. I heard that back in 1715. Glory to God. Amen. But you know what's amazing is? Some of these same theologians were Trinitarians. They'd be as wrong could be on other parts. Why? The light was not revealed to the person of the Godhead. They didn't necessarily need to know it yet. Isn't it amazing that at the last day was when the last, oh hallelujah, when the last messenger was coming on the earth, that the Godhead needed to be straightened out again. Why not in the days of Luther? Why not in the days of Wesley? It was not needed so much as it was in our day. We're fixing to have a wedding, but he didn't know how many bridegrooms are going to have. One or three. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, watch this. Let's see what Elijah said. We've read what Gil said, what Burkett said. Let's see what Elijah said. I don't want to go to seeds on nothing, but the thing I was thinking one year, someone said, Brother Branham, if God election, or he called you election, well then, I can just do anything I wish to. Well, that shows you haven't been elected yet. Because you would love him so much to think that he loved you so much when you were unlovable. And before you had anything to do with it, he chose. How could you turn down anything like that? Oh my. Well, it looks like to me like that would just set election so much higher than law. It would, or it would set legalistic ideal. Why? It would go beyond anything to think that when I was unlovable, he loved me. So we have a dilemma. We've got every human being that is born by sex being unlovable. And we've got a being that is a lover. So he needs to love. And yet every human on the earth is born after the fall unlovable. Now, I ain't talking about a baby now. You take that little baby and let him live long enough. He'll get mean, he'll start lying, he'll start kicking, he'll start doing something, things about him that you don't love. That's right. Now watch. The other day he said I was down at Brother Cox's and an old mother dove had two little babies and they sat right up on top of the building so the cats couldn't get them. That old mother dove would feed them and she'd come down and get them and mate up in the tree and they'd sit there with their little necks around one another and coo and make love all day long. Two little gentle baby doves. And I thought, oh my, I thought of how God, of the dove, which is such a loving bird, the dove, God wanting to make love with his human beings. God wants to be loved and God wants to love you. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Blessed be the Lord. Then God wanting to make love, he had to make something lovable. So then every human being after the fall is born with the potential to be a murderer. Remember, some of you won't say amen to this, but the same prophet says, every man, woman, boy, and girl that was born between Satan and Eve. I know that puts us off a close kin to the devil. And since some of y'all think your flesh is so holy, you won't want to say amen to that, but I'll say amen for you because it's the truth. Oh, I know you think you're just about the next thing, next to Gabriel, but I think you better look again at that old flesh of yours. And you'll find out it ain't close to Gabriel or Michael, unless it's Michael Bailey. Now, so then, your God has all of this great divine love. Now, on this side, now before the condition is changed, the pressure is on him. So here's all the fountain of love and healing and miraculous and the mystery of his heart and the mystery that's in the back part of his mind. But he can't let it out. Just a little here and a little there. The law would let just a little bit out and the prophets would let a little bit more out. And here's all this greatness and it's like it's about to... It was like he was about to explode. So Satan, to his cunning, made sure that every human being would be marked as unlovable. That's why I didn't have to have 50,000 women, have 50,000 serpents, and father all these different children. All he needed to do was father one, mix them up in Genesis 6, cross up the nature. For Genesis 6, you had two separate seed lines, the two natures. After Genesis 6, you find a Moses coming out killing a man. Cain was the first murderer, right? Then you find Moses, a servant of God, killing just like Cain did. So you find them before the flood doing all they've done. You find it coming out after the flood. Then what? The nature. Now it's no longer so much seed. Because this is not serpent seed. There's not a serpent seed literally on the earth. But the nature is still here. That is closer than you want to admit it is too. Oh, Brother Donnie, I don't have a black dog. Oh yeah, you do. I preach here enough to see most of you folks' black dog raise up right here in church. So any of you think you don't got a black dog, any of these preachers that want to try to tell you they don't have one, believe me, I know most of them better than you do. And I don't know any of them I've ever dealt with that ain't got a black dog. As a matter of fact, if you knew about some of these preachers what I knew about them, you'd have a lot harder time having confidence in them. Ooh, preach, Brother Donnie. You know why? Because you're looking at the perfection of this. And there ain't none of this that's perfect. Brother Branham wasn't, Paul wasn't, Peter wasn't, there's only one, and that was Jesus. All the rest of us still need forgiveness and mercy and grace. Oh my, but based upon what? Based upon the purity of God's love that He first loved us. Now watch, He says, He had to make something lovable, He had to take something gentle, like Himself. He had to make something that could be loved, He had to make something of His own nature. Now notice, God then has this mass of humanity on the earth that are unlovable. So they do not have the ability to draw love, or they do not have the ability to be affectionate back toward God in a divine way. So He has to make them from unlovable to lovable. Now let's look at the meaning of this word, lovable. Lovable is of such a nature as to attract love. So we were unlovable, which meant our nature repelled the genuine love of God. Now we loved cigarettes and we loved drinking and we loved all these sort of things, but it was a repellent to God's holy divine nature. So God must change us and make us lovable, which means our nature then will become to where it is attractive. How many of you unmarried sisters in there in the church is looking for the ugliest man in the message to be your boyfriend? Any sisters? Really? Oh, come on, SS. Wouldn't you rather have a big old fat ugly boy and not have one at all? Weigh about 375 pounds, have feet about that long, smell like a polecat. Now come on, what difference does looks make, sis? Huh? Come on, what difference does looks make? Why, I could never love somebody like that. How come? How come? You mean there has to be a compatibility? There has to be a compatibility before you'd be able to marry a person or even sit under a certain preacher. Many of you couldn't go to this church and that church. Don't mean the men are good men, but you just aren't compatible with the gift. Amen. So we were not lovable in that the compatibility issue was so far. And where did it lay? It laid where our problem was, which was in the fall, our nature. So our nature was totally unlovable, totally incompatible with God, totally unattractive to God. God could not be attracted to our own nature. He could not be attracted to the way we talk, and the way we walk, and the way we live, and the way we talk. He could not be attracted to us, and yet our names, if we're bride, were on the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. How is He ever going to make you attractive? So lovable is of such a nature as to attract love, deserving love. Lord have mercy, you mean that a human being can be brought supernaturally to a place that they are deserving of divine love. Now see, this is totally different from our mind, because in our mind, our language, our brain is filled. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You need to grow up. and realize you didn't deserve it when you was unlovable. But if your nature has been changed, you are now an attractant to the love of God, and you are deserving of God's love. You are deserving of God's mercy. He made you this way. Oh, glory to God. And many of us by divine nature have the nature, but what hinders us is still our thinking. It's still, we've got it in our brain. Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve that. And God says, I made you worthy. Walk with me and why? For you are worthy. I've made you mine. I've called you. I've redeemed you. I've set you free from sin. You are deserving of my love. Now, if you're not lovable, then I agree with you. You're not deserving it. But if God has made you lovable, you're deserving of heaven. You're deserving of eternal blessings of God. You deserve it. Well, I don't deserve to go in the rapture. I don't deserve to go in the tribulation period. Well, I deserve to go to hell. Well, go on. I don't deserve to go to such a place because I got saved. I got another nature. I'm attractive. I'm attractive to divine nature. Not talking about my looks. Not talking about my works. Not talking about how much I pray. How much I read my Bible. But something happened inside of me. And it made me attractive to God. To God's own nature. Lord Jesus. So let's compare the two now. Unlovable is incapable of inspiring love or affection, not attracting or deserving love. Lovable is of such a nature as to attract love. Deserving love. Amiable. Having characteristics that attract love or affection. But some of you folks have still got the Disney mentality. Beauty and the Beast. We've got the thing in our mind, oh, you know, that God, He just reached down and out of compassion. You've got a story that's all mixed up. He felt so sorry for this poor little thing and not worthy of nothing and good enough for nothing. Now I'm still not, and I'm still under the table with the dogs eating. Well, get up, friend, and get you a chair. You don't belong under the table no more if you're saved. Satan has pulled the wool over our eyes with what we think is humility. Oh, my brother, down to that woman. Yeah, that woman, exactly. And what was that woman? She was a woman without a new birth. She was a woman which had not been converted. And she said, Lord, but the dogs eating the crumbs. Jesus said, that's right. But this woman was not saved, sanctified, or filled with the Holy Ghost. But if we are, my brother, we are not a bunch of dogs under the table of God. If we're dogs, I want to know who the sons are. Somebody tell me, if we're the dogs of this move, then please let me know who the sons of God are that's sitting at the table. I don't see how they stand it. My goodness, as good as we're eating by the grace of God, I cannot imagine what sons are going through if we're dogs at the table. Now what? So God had to make something lovable. He had to make something gentle like Himself. He had to make something that could be loved. He had to make something of His own nature. Why? The nature was the problem. Now look at this, church in this condition again. You couldn't love nothing that wasn't of your own nature. Loving has to unite with love. So here we are, each of us, unlovable, undeserving of God's grace and mercy, don't have the ability to be attractive to God. Our language repels Him. Our behavior repels Him. Our dress, He don't like cigarette smoke, so we didn't, you know, our drinking and all that sort of thing. Total repellent against God. But yet you had a deposit. Now, years ago, when I was a little boy, me and Harry used to walk to Happy Top, to the country store out there about a mile from where we live. The Coke bottles and the Pepsis and the Dr. Peppers and all them. You remember them? No, it wasn't in the days of Noah. It ain't been that far back. But they would have a little thing on it called a deposit. And it would say, no deposit, no return. So we'd pick up them pop bottles along the way, and we'd get out there, and we might buy some bologna sandwich or a cold drink or something like that. Man, they had that big old thick bologna about that thick, and take a slab of mater and mayonnaise and put it on top of it. You talking about a sandwich. Woo! Sure don't taste that good now. But, you know, because somebody would buy this, they would drink the contents, and then they would throw the bottle out in the ditch. Well, then we'd pick it up, and I don't remember what this was, a couple of cents or a nickel, you know, it got up to really high inflation, about a nickel a bottle, something like that. And then we'd go out there at the grocery store, a little grocery store thing, and then they would pay us because we brought it back where it came from. And because it had a deposit, therefore there was an open account on that bottle's own identity. Now, if I would have brought in plastic bottles, they didn't have them then. But if I would have brought in, you know, a bunch of cups and went down to Walmart or somewhere and bought a bunch of cups, and they'd say, yeah, I want a nickel a cup. I said, we don't do that because there was no deposit paid, so we cannot give you a return. Now, you can throw them in the trash if you want to, but if you want a deposit or a return on this, you've got to have something that was made to be returnable. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And yet, looking at all of us, we were a bunch of plastic cups, a bunch of trash from China. It wasn't written on my flesh. No deposit, no return. It wasn't written on my flesh, return to the grocery store, but it was written in my soul. Hallelujah! That's why this body can still get sick and weary and down, but I've got a promise of the Word. He will give me another one that'll match my soul. I was unlovable. I didn't have the ability to produce what would attract God. Look how Brother Bram says this. You can love nothing that wasn't of your own nature. Loving has to unite with love. A husband and wife has to love one another if they ever make the grade. Family has to love one another if they ever make the grade. Something to be loved. You search everywhere. Find a girl to be your wife that you love, and she searches. Find a husband that she can love. That is so romantic. Listen to the next line. And God searches. Here's the divine romance. God searches. Trying to find a soul. Now, wait a minute, what about the flesh? What about the body that we're so proud of? God is searching for a soul. Do you understand? Much of our body still is not lovable. You think them gray hairs of yours are lovable? What about your glasses, Brother Dan? Those of you that wear contacts. You scrape your hand, your body is made to where a scab will come over the top of it. You think it's lovable? You get sick, you go to the bathroom and vomit. Is that lovable? Your flesh stinks. It has to have a bath or a shower. Why? It's in you to stink. Well, glory. You think that's lovable? You get up in the morning, your old breath smells like I don't know what. Where's that come from? Because that's who you are. That's what you are. So it's not that God's not looking so much for a body. Now will he pull the body into his arms? Yeah. And that's where we are right now. God is not letting maybe so much our body, our flesh, feel so much the tingling and the presence and the shouting and all this and other. But God is making love to our souls. Amen. Oh, Brother Donnie, today she's shouting over. I didn't say that at all. But God wants to get us to a spot to where the soul becomes the pivotal point of everybody, everything that we are. And then if the blessing spills over in the flesh, brother, let's have at it. But we focused for so many years on feeling, 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 feeling. And if we didn't feel it, we didn't have it. If we don't feel it, we don't pray. If we don't feel it, we don't go to church. Don't you see? You must be broke away from that. You're still basing your salvation on the outside instead of the inside. God is looking for a soul, not a spirit, not a mouth, not ears, a soul. I mean, God ain't looking for a theologian. God searches trying to find a soul that he can love. I love this. Remember, it's a motive that you have towards anything that determines what you're going to get out of it. It's your motives. If your motives is right, you'll be all right. But always make your motives right. Serve the Lord. For one purpose. Because you love him. Because you love him. Now notice this, not because you're afraid of hell. Now notice then, if you serve him because you don't want to be lost, then you're serving God out of the wrong basis. That's your foundation of fear. I don't want to go to hell, so I got to go serve God. I let my hair grow. I get rid of my rock and roll music. I'll get rid of all this stuff. Oh, God, please don't go. God, please don't kill me. God, please don't kill me. No, God don't want you to come out there. Now, you'll get rid of the same stuff, but you'll get rid of it in a different avenue. You'll get rid of it to the avenue of the love of God. Because you know he don't want you to be tainted with all that worldly stuff. But if you do it out of fear, then you have entered into a legalistic relationship with God. And Satan loves that for people. Because he knows nobody can ever 100% every day of their life walk by legalism and keep it. It is totally impossible. There is no way any preacher in this message or anybody else can take every quote and every scripture that the Bible says for us to do or not do and keep it under legalism. You cannot do it. But you can under love. Serve the Lord for one purpose. Because you love him, not because you're afraid of hell. Not because you're afraid of dying, but because you love him. Amen. Who loved you when you were unlovable? Now notice the foundation. Now you're making the connection. Now you're making the connection, or the loop is now tying together into your soul. On the basis that you love him because he loved you. You're not, oh God, oh God, oh God, I'm in a car, oh God, I'm dying, oh God, I gotta get saved. And then after all that happens, they put God back in the trunk like a spare tire and go back their own way again. Why? It's not love. It's not love. Oh God, I'm dying with cancer, pray for me, pray for me. How many have we prayed for and God healed them? And as soon as they got healed, they went right back out in the world again. Now listen to this. Let's look at God's character. Brother Branham said one of the faults of the church today is it doesn't make God a lover. It doesn't paint his character the way that he is. Now watch this. God is a lover. God just isn't love. But God is a lover. Now because this is a worldly thinking term, and don't get it in your mind now with sex and all that sort of thing. This is the holy application of it. God is a lover. God is love. God so loved the world when they were unlovable that he gave his son to make them lovable. So here is the key. Then the whole mass of humanity in their human identity is all unlovable. Elect and non-elect. Foolish virgin, wise virgin, as far as their destiny, they're all unlovable. So there must be a breach that is spanned. There must be something. Here is God the lover. God love. And here is unlovable humanity. and he's got this fountains and oceans and rivers and streams and all of this pressure of divine love that's in his being. And he wants to project that. He wants to save those that want to be saved. He wants to offer the water of life to those that's not even in the Lamb's Book of Life. Much less his own. But how do you get this over to here? Because you've got an equation which cannot be divided into. How do you divide 3 into 8? How do you divide 5 into 21? So you've got to change it. You've got to make it an equation. Something that will change the equation and make it compatible. So here is the lovable source. Here is the unlovable recipients. So what do? You take a mixture of the lovable and make it step into what appears to be an unlovable looking body. It is the essence of all that humans are. But it is the essence of all the eternal is in the same body. So it is lovable, yet it appears in an unlovable form. So he had no beauty about him that we would desire him. He was not a princely looking fellow. He was not a king, you know, with great majesty and dignity and all that sort of thing. He appeared in a very humble form, took upon himself of no reputation, made himself of no great honor. What was it? Appearing in a very unlovable way. Unless, of course, you're elect. And then you start out your house that morning and your steps are creaky as you go out because you got a late start. And you come down the street. Where is everybody? Where is everybody? No one there on the streets. Oh, that's right. Pharisee is having a feast today. Well, there ain't no business, there ain't nothing to do, so I guess I'll just go over there and see what's going on. So here comes this unlovable woman. Now she specializes in selling love, so-called, but she's unlovable. But here is the essence of love setting over in a corner. They hadn't washed his feet. They hadn't anointed him. They had not made him welcome. So she come near into the courtyard of where all the people was and the poor people. Of course, the rich would have something like a fence or something. Much of Africa and the places now do because of thieves and all that sort of thing. They'll have Coke bottles up on the top of the wall, a wall 8 foot tall. They'll have shards of glass and wire and all that to protect themselves. So here the poor, you know, they'd come up and they'd lean over the fence and, oh my, they'd smell that barbecue and they'd smell that roast lamb and all that was going on. They wasn't invited. And she come up, unlovable, unregenerate. Her nature would have been repulsive to God. Her way, her style of living was totally unattractive to God. Oh. What I'd give to be able to sit down and eat that. So she comes up, leans up over. What? Look at him. Sitting in the corner. Two unlovables have now made contact. Oh. They've not washed his feet. They've not anointed him. Look at him. Poor God. Look at him sitting over our life and at him chuckling. Look at him. We don't want him in a message church. I tell you, friends, you call me crazy, call me what you want. It won't be too many more settings of the sun.
Jesus will be about the same place in a lot of Methodist churches. He's already there in some anyway. They want a Jesus of their own making. Anyone out of that, they don't want him. But you imagine she, oh, how could that, what's that? And she thought, oh, I wish I could just, and she turns, I've got, and then she comes up, what is wrong with you? He'll know who you are. He knows what kind of woman you are. But I can't help it. So she runs back home. She pulls out her money. Heads back down those creaky steps. Goes down, there's a merchant there. What do you want? He definitely wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. She said, I want the best alabaster. Oh, okay, fine. He's a message guy, just didn't have the Holy Ghost. Money turned his attitude. Oh, yes, sister, praise the Lord. Yahweh, shalom. Now here I've got one that's high price. I've got one. This is a big lot special. She said, I want the best you've got. It'll be so much Roman denarii. Here's your money, sir. She takes it in her arms. You imagine she's getting back in within range again. And she can smell. I said, what am I doing? You know where I got this money? To buy this box. But it's like she'd fell in love. Somehow, but it was different than any other man she'd ever been with. Glory! She couldn't even explain it. It's like he'd swept her off her feet. Romeo had come riding through. And then he spoke to her. What was it, Brother Skip? Something emanating from his person that was calling to the sea. No doubt the body argued. The spirit argued this is not even reasonable. But what was it? The seed. Hallelujah. The seed was responding to what? Not words. He had not said one thing to her. The seed was not responding to quotes. It was a divine magnetism. What was it? Pressure of divine love. Pressure. She was feeling it, so much pressure. She found a way to get in. Sneaked around, rushed up, just fell up. What sermon was it he preached? What scripture? What quote? Can't you see why? We can memorize them. And if we ain't got that divine pull, it still won't do it for us. That's why sometimes very simple people that may not be theologians, may not be educated, and yet they'll wind up with the goods and they'll bypass smart aleck know-it-alls in the message that won't get nothing but a bunch of intellectual conception. What sermon was it? What quotes? What scriptures? What was it? It was the divine pull. Pressure. Pressure from him. Amen. Pressure on her. Amen. Now let's break away from her and him. Let's go over here to Simon. Boy, prophet of God. You imagine Pharisees and others. I told you. Texting one another, said, "Well, you wait till I get out of here and put this on Facebook." You know why? No pull. they saw one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed. And they never even recognized. Do you understand what happened to that woman was greater than a boy that was lame being able to walk? A man whose eyes were blind coming open? Why? Because he might could go blind again. But if he can ever get to her soul, she'll never be a prostitute again. So he'll change her to where it'll never revert back to what it was. How could he do it? She was totally unlovable. She was repulsive. She was filthy. She was wicked. But something was making her lovable. Now Jesus finally opens his mouth. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Jesus preached him a good message on the unwelcome Christ. Since I came to your house, you never gave me no kiss. You never washed my feet. So Jesus is sitting over in the corner, hot, sweaty, the sweat run down his face, over his clothes. No doubt he had sweat marks on his robe. You know how you feel when you get sweaty and sticky and clammy and you know how that feeling is? It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? And there sat Jesus, all the rest of them perfumed and had their house robes on and their nice slippers. Jesus dust in his feet. But this woman, since I came into her house, she's washed my feet with her tears and dried them with the hairs of her head. Which would be hard for a lot of women in this day to do. They have to stand on their head, wouldn't they? What's sad is some of the message women that used to be around the message that now have pulled away from it, now they've cut all theirs off. They'd have to stand on their head too, wouldn't they? And he turns, looks at Simon and says unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. What happened? What happened? He made her lovable. Was it a look? Was it a look, Brother Chen? A look that when she looked across the fence upon us. And Jesus, go. It wasn't a word. It wasn't a quote. But the Song of Solomon says, one of her eyes caught me. What was it that so emanated to that woman? Something that began to break down within her and make her lovable. Can I go just a bit further? God is a lover. God is love, and God so loved the world when they were unlovable that he gave his son to make them lovable. Here it is. God wants to come down and make love to you. He's seeking, thirsting, hungering, trying to get some of your starchy hearts to make love to as a love affair, not a law, but a love. You mean the Almighty God, creator of heavens and earth, is thirsty and hungry and seeking and looking. Lord Jesus, does he want another world? Does he want another universe? He wants hearts that he can make love to. He wants to make us so lovable that us and him are of the same nature.
Don't you see, as long as you serve Him, out of fear, out of legalism. Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that. You cannot love Him right. And Him love you. You're scared to death. Let me read one more. Brother Bram says, I want to accept Him right now and be gentle and meek all my life. That the Holy Spirit would talk to me in the cool of the evening when I lay down on my pillow at night and I raise up my hands to Him and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I love You so. Now notice, Brother Bram said, when you lay down, you've actually got His head on the pillow. If we're not careful, we'll think in our mind, the only way God wants to make love is when we're like this. That's tradition. You'd not believe the sermons that the Lord God has given to me after I've done prayed, after I'm just getting ready to go to sleep. Or seems one of His favorite times to deal with me is before daylight. He'll wake me up and speak something to me. Oh my. Or if I'm going to lay down for a little rest. Why? I don't know. But He wants to find you in that spot. But one thing I don't want to do, I never want to tell Him, Lord, this ain't a convenient time if You don't mind. Would You leave me alone? I'm a little bit tired. Lord, I'm a little bit tired, but would You not wake me up before daylight, Lord? Lord, wake me up anytime You want to. Oh, Lord. Is it because our minds are less stressed? I don't know why it is, but I know that He wants to make love to our hearts, friends. He is not a God that is mean and hateful and contrary. He is a lover. How many have ever known Him in this way? Don't you understand why when we get in the presence of God and the Word is done in His presence, don't you see why I don't want to dismiss immediately? I want you to stay in that presence because there's something about it. What's happening? It's not we're ministering to Him and He's ministering back to us. He's making love to us. Oh my. He's not just preaching to us, but now He wants to minister love to us. I raise up my hands to Him and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I so love You. And hear His kind, tender voice talk back to me and say, Child, I'm so in love with You. Now notice, not I love You so much, but I am so in love with You. That sounds like marriage talk. Isn't that the way you husbands that really love your wives and you wives that love your husbands? I'm so in love with you. That's the way married folks talk, isn't it? Well, this is the way he wants to talk to his wife. Not just, oh, Donnie, I love you. Junior, I love you. Janet, I love you. But I am so in love with you. Oh, I tell my grandbabies, I tell you all, I tell all kinds of people I love them. But Carol don't want just to give a generic same type of thing I tell you all. She wants it more personal. Carol, I am in love with you. And I want to hear the same thing. I don't want to hear her say it the same way that she tells Justin. Justin, I love you. Karen, I love you. My girls, I love you. But I want her to call my name. And I want to hear her say, I am in love with you. Oh, my. I don't want to just read it. Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But I want to hear Him tell me, Donnie, I'm in love with you. I love being around you. Oh, hallelujah. I'm hungry and I'm thirsting, Donnie. I want to make love to you. I want to do it on the basis that you understand the reason you love me is that I love you. It will never end as long as it's like that. Backsliding is out of the picture. Getting away from God is out of the picture. Can't you see? This is eternal security.
Hallelujah. Let's read this again. Dear Heavenly Father, I so love you. And to hear His kind, tender voice talking back to me and say, Child, I'm so in love with you. I'm glad that you accepted me. I wanted to love you so much when you were unlovable. But you wouldn't let me love you. But now you made it right. And I can love you. Listen to this. And we can be friends. Lord have mercy. We can be friends. Lord have mercy. He don't want you to be a slave. He don't want you to be a servant. He wants to be in love with you. And you in love with him. And Jesus wants it to be as me and Carol tell each other and other married couples as well. You see it sometimes in ceremonies and wedding plans and all that. Today, I marry my best friend. That's what Jesus said. Several million times. We believe in spiritual polygamy. Can you imagine how he can make each one of you feel like you're the only one? He can so direct it in such a personal way with your little whims and your emotions, and maybe you're a crier, and oh, he'll just move on you in such a way to where you got to take a bath towel to church with you and everything. Maybe you're not a crier, but you're a shouter. Or maybe you're this or that or the other. But he so loves you. And he wants to minister to you. And he wants to tell you back, I'm so in love with you. I'm so in love with you. Praise God. Will we let him? Or his doctrines and creeds and our years of being around for so long made our hearts cold, starchy? Where we exist together. That's why a lot of husbands and wives are. They exist. I don't really have a love relationship. That's what a lot of so-called Christians are. They go to church, they pay their tithes, you know, they have a profession of a Christian. But my husband is a lover. And I don't want to make him hunger and thirst. Me and Carol was out of Chili's, I think it was one day this week, and I saw an older man and woman sitting behind us. It's probably in their 70s, mid to late 70s. And he was sitting there holding her hand, and he'd reach over and get him something to drink, and then he'd put his hands back in the middle of the table, and she'd reach over and get his hands, and then she'd get something to drink, and then he'd reach over and get her hands. And I thought, yeah, it wasn't him doing all the reaching. And it wasn't her doing all the reaching. As a wife said to her husband one time, said, you know what, honey? You and I ain't as close as we used to be. Used to, whenever we was dating, we sat right side beside in the vehicle and everything. He said, I ain't moved. Now I give you credit. Detroit has took care of most bench top seats. It's all buckets anymore. Let me tell you something. I don't want no bucket seats in my ride to heaven. I want it to be a bench seat between me and Jesus. Me and Carol, we first got married for years after we got married. My uncle, Jack, Christine's husband, he was as grouchy as an I don't know what, bless his heart. And he'd say, you two going down the road. You can't even tell if it's two in that truck or one. That's why I want it to be with me and Jesus. I want them demons looking in that car and said, is there two or one in there? Woo! Glory! I want them to look and say, it looks like it's Jesus by himself. We better not tackle him. I don't want him to be on one side and me on the other side, or me plumbing the back seat. Come on. I don't want Jesus to be a limo driver and me 32 feet behind him. I want us to be right side by side going down this highway. Amen. Don't shoot children.
I want to be so in love with him, and not only me telling him, but me listening. And hear him say it back. I am in love with you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, to see you this way, it's amazing to us. I know we've heard these things before, but I felt that you wanted us to hear them again somehow. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. I want you and I to be so in love. I want us to be such friends. Lord, if you need somebody to talk to 3 in the morning, feel free to wake me up. If you need a human on the earth that you're just hungering and thirsting to coo to a human heart, Lord, I make myself available. And Lord, I want to say it in a positive way of affirmation in what you've done. I used to was unlovable. I know that. But I am lovable now. I used to, my nature was that which was a repellent to divine love. But now I am attractive, attractant to divine love. I used to was unworthy, undeserving. But now I am deserving because you made me that way. And you don't make no junk. You've made me worthy. You've made me deserving. I want your love and I deserve it because of what you have done. Not because of anything about me, but because what you have done, you made me. Not only me, but every person here that's filled with the Holy Ghost. All of those around the world. You've made us lovable. Attractive. Praise God. Lord Jesus, may we have a church here that won't make you hunger and thirst and search. And may we not just reserve it for 3 times a week. But every day of our lives, these sisters when they're home making the beds or making a pie, the brothers when they're out on their job or when they're driving to their job, whatever they're doing, may you feel so welcome that you can come in around where they are anytime and they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed to let their boss see tears going out of their eyes. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I want to say to you tonight, I love you because you loved me. That's the basis of my love. I love you. Can we close our eyes now and raise our hands? I love you because he first loved me and just my salvation on Calvary's. Cannot figure out what it is. Hard for him to be comfortable. Hard to sleep. To lay on. Father, tonight for his mercy.
Lord, I believe that pressure of divine healing is in this building tonight. You was just as concerned about Brother Jr. and his situation as you were them people in 1955 from where I read that quote from tonight. Because you do not change. Lord God, we join our faith with our brother. The doctors don't know where this is coming from. But Lord Jesus, you do. Lord, we join our faith on the promise of your word. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, may the Spirit of God move for our brother. We thank you for him, Lord. It's confession of faith. Look at the promises of your word. Lord, Ben had told me not long ago that his doctor told him it was a joy for him to come into his office because of his confession and how positive that he was. We thank you, Lord. A Christian can't lose either way, Lord. Touch my brother, I pray, dear God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Jesus is the
forevermore endure.
God. For this loving saints. How measureless and it's so strong.
It shall,
it shall forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, we worship you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Come on, Elvis, raise your hands. Close your eyes. Oh, God of God. How rich and you.
Surely.
Oh, how I
sing it, children. Let's just make love to Him now in our hearts. Hallelujah.
And all God's oh,
yes, Lord. Dwell in me. Praise God. Down from His glory. Ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name, born in a manger to His own. A stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony.
Everybody now, with all your hearts.
Oh. Sing it to Him with all your hearts. Oh, I love Him. Sing it, little bride. Why don't you tell Him how much you love Him? My breath, my sunshine. My dear friend, my lover, my King, my Redeemer. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwells in me.
Why don't we reach up and open the faucet? Let's let off the pressure. Let's let it just trickle down over our souls, our spirits, our beings. Praise God. I don't know about you. I don't want Jesus to leave this place hungry tonight. I don't want Jesus leaving this place thirsty and say, well, I went to church hoping I'd find somebody there that would let me love them. But their hearts were so cold and so preoccupied with what they was going to do after church and tomorrow. And they just rush and waiting for it to be over. Oh my. Let's just open this big fire hydrant. Let's not do a faucet. Let's just open the fire hydrant as it was and let it just gush down over the top of us. His love, His mercy, His forgiveness. Hallelujah. Let's sing it once again. Praise God. Now don't just be a giver. Be a receiver. God isn't just wanting something from you. He wants to give something. God is a lover, and He's not a selfish one. He wants to love you. Sing it, Harry. Once more now before we go. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
How
my God. I bless your name, Lord God.
My bread,
I worship
my
you tonight, Lord Jesus.
Sunshine.
Hallelujah.
Lord, you're my all.
My all. Bless your service in the morning. Sing it as you go. How I love you.
How
I
adore you. My breath, my sunshine, my the great Creator, He became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. Oh, how sunshine, Lord, you're my all in all, the great.